We'll pick up our reading at verse 17 again to get the context of this text. Give your attention once again to the reading of God's holy word, Luke chapter 6 and verse 17. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Amen. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray now for the preaching of it. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the word of God, and we thank you for this great ordinance of preaching. We pray, Father, that you would enable the man who comes to preach this word to preach faithfully and diligently, being true to the word of God. Lord, it is impossible to preach after Jesus, so to speak, in this sermon that he has preached. And Lord, no man is sufficient to preach the words of Christ, but by your Spirit. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit would be upon the preacher now, that he would preach the words of life to this congregation, that they would grow in newness of life by the preaching of it, that you would be glorified, and that, Father, your Spirit would then reside in their hearts as they hear the word, that they would grow in these ways and to that end, and even to the saving of the soul to those who do not yet know Christ through the preaching of the word. Father, we pray that the man who preaches would decrease, so that Jesus Christ, who is the focus of our text, may increase in the hearts and minds of this congregation. And so, Father, to that end, we pray that I would be determined to proclaim nothing among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We ask this for Christ's sake and in his name. Amen. The last time in this text, people of God, we saw our Lord begin to preach a sermon to his disciples on the plain. We began by considering his four characteristics that he preached that demonstrate blessedness, that bring eternal happiness. And with those four blessed characteristics, we saw their counterparts as well. Those four counterparts that lead to woe and eternal misery. So he had preached, Blessed are ye poor, blessed are ye who hunger, blessed are ye that mourn, blessed are ye that are hated. While on the other hand, woe unto ye that are rich, woe unto ye that are full, woe unto ye that laugh, woe unto ye that all men are spoken well of. He preached contrary to the natural order, didn't he? He preached contrary to how men evaluate their life. Men naturally see these things reversed, and they seek after the woes rather than the blessings that are pronounced by our Lord Jesus Christ. But he intends for you, his disciples, to know the proper order of things in the kingdom, so that those of you who are in the kingdom would be properly happy. Happy though you are poor, and because of it, as you heard last time, poor not in material possessions, but poor in spirit. That those of you who are happy are mourning over your lack of righteousness, mourning over your sin, that those of you in the kingdom who are hungry and hunger and thirst for righteousness are those who are happy, Those who are hated for Christ's sake, those are the ones who are to be blessed. He comforts you, his disciples, in demonstrating true happiness, lest you despair in this life. Lest you ask, why? Why do I mourn over my sin? Why do I, the follower of Christ, feel so bankrupt spiritually? Why do I hunger and thirst for a scrap of righteousness? Why am I hated by all for the sake of following sweet and precious Jesus? My friends, all of Christ's disciples we heard last time, they experience these sorrows, or at least they appear to be sorrows to the natural man. We experience them to varying degrees if we are born again. And we find happiness here if we understand them rightly in Christ. But they who seek the happiness, the riches, the esteem, and the laughter of the world are eternally cursed. You are to get that straight, lest you apostatize like the man who listened to this, Judas, not seeing Christ's work clearly and wanting to perish with the world, like Lot's wife. So last time we considered that first mark of happiness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That those who sense the poverty of their soul, but then will seek the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, are happy. For theirs is the eternal kingdom, he said, the kingdom of God, which is a kingdom of what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. A kingdom whose happiness is found in having God himself as your portion through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So today, as we continue on in our exposition, we consider the second blessing Christ pronounces. Blessed are ye who hunger, with the promise, for ye shall be filled, with its counterpart, woe unto ye that are full, for ye shall hunger. So let's consider this blessing of Christ that is pronounced on his disciples, and we'll consider it with two headings today. First is the happiness of being hungry, and second is the curse of being filled. First, the happiness of being hungry. Let's hear verse 21 again. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Now, just by way of review, especially if you were not here last time, remember that the word blessed signifies a deep, abiding happiness. A happiness that is found in its root and source in God. God is eternally blessed. God is eternally happy. It is a transcendent happiness. It is unshakable, and it transcends situation and circumstance because there is not a single thing the creature can do to make God unhappy. And this is the same happiness that we find our source from God. And that is what blessed signifies. So you can hear it in another way. Happy are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Now, what kind of hunger is the Lord speaking of? Is it physical hunger? No, it should be plain and obvious. Not everybody who hungers in this life physically is filled. Once again, remember from last time, Christ's saying in Luke must be interpreted with its counterpart in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. The fuller expression is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The blessed hunger is a hunger for righteousness. And so because we use words like this, even throughout the Christian church, righteousness, the culture will even use it flippantly and say, that is righteous. We must understand what righteousness is if we are to understand the happiness of hungering for it. What is righteousness, boys and girls? Righteousness is simply being upright, being perfectly moral and just. And not in the eyes of men, for men are easy to fool, but in the eyes of God, who is never fooled and sees into the heart. It requires following the entirety of the law of God, the commandments of God, exhaustively so, in every detail that is spelled out in the word of God that is before you. Righteousness, Jesus says, is summed up as a perfect love of God and a perfect love of neighbor expressed through obedience to the commandments of God. Mark this well, boys and girls, children. Every jot and tittle in this very large Bible that must be followed. That is how righteousness is seen by God. This is what commands what men ought to be. And it is not just an outward keeping of the laws of God that makes one righteous. It is easy, as I have already said, to fool others into thinking you are righteous through outward appearances. But the commandments, they regulate your inward thought life and inward heart as well. Jesus explained that the laws of God are summarized like this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. You see that? The inward parts, friends. This is the first and great commandments, and the second is like unto it: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. God's commandments are to be taken up by heart, soul, and mind. Not just outwards obedience, but the inward man is to delight in God's laws. Only then is a man or woman counted righteous in God's eyes, when the whole man, body, mind, heart, follows the entirety of the law of God, without veering one iota to the left, not even once, and not veering one iota to the right, not even once. Night and day, whether in sickness or in health, in trials or in plenty, and that is righteousness. What you must do is you must hunger for it, because neither you nor I have it, friends. Saying, let's just consider our heart and mind for a moment. A lot of times we might say things like this. It's appropriate because our confession of sin was concerning the sixth commandment. With our outward man, we often say how awful that man is. He's a murderer. That criminal needs to be locked up forever. But then in your heart, friend, you and I nurture the same hatred and evil that leads to murder. Your mouth says adultery is awful and wicked. Terrible and wicked are those who would break up a home through adultery, but your heart lusts after those not your spouse. Adultery is in the heart. You say with your mouth, God is to be honored, but in your heart, you whore for the idols of this world, and you are very slow to worship God. God peers into that heart and mind, friend, to see if there is righteousness in the children of men. And he finds none. What he finds in all of us is hypocrisy. He finds in us filth, lewdness, deceit, and all manner of uncleanness. Because God is a discerner, the Bible says, of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that's where our problem is when it comes to righteousness. What does God discern in the thoughts and intents of your own heart? And the Bible tells us elsewhere who the blessed man is. Consider Psalm 119, Psalm 1 similar. I'm going to consider the first two verses of Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with what? The whole heart. This man, the Bible says, is blessed or happy because this man is truly righteous. And our unhappiness, friends, and our hunger comes when we evaluate our heart to Psalm 119. And you say, instead, I am defiled. I do not seek the Lord with my whole heart. And so I cannot be blessed by the law. Instead, I am accursed by it instead. And I receive what Deuteronomy 27:26 says: cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And we start to see the great poverty and the great hunger that we should have for righteousness when we compare ourselves to the Word of God. And that's where the gnawing hunger of our text derives from. And that's our great problem, friends, that we are not blessed when we read the Word of God. We see ourselves as accursed. We see that we have no righteousness because my heart is not clean, much less my outward actions. The things that we are so ashamed of, that we hide from others, there are things that you will not tell another soul on earth that you have thought or done. But these are things that God Almighty knows. And he knows that you are not righteous. God sees all of it. And what then of the good deeds that so many try to pretend will spackle over their evil thoughts and acts? The Bible says this, if that is where your hope is today, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Isaiah 64, verse 6. All of us, you and me both, are as an unclean thing. We are as spiritual lepers, friends. Why is that? Because we are sinners whose righteousnesses, the Bible says, are as filthy rags. All the good that I imagine I do, all the things that I try to do outside of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, are as filthy menstrual cloths. Polluted, bloody, defiled, unclean. That's what the good that I do is. Why? Because my good deeds are polluted with myself and my sinfulness. Selfish, self-centered, seeking merit in the eyes of man and God. I do it to be liked or loved or seen or have some sort of standing before God. Worst of all, I don't do my good deeds really to glorify him. Even in the Christian, even in the believer born again, there is still a pollution of every good work we attempt. There is a bit of myself in it. It is not purely for love of God and purely for love of neighbor. Think about how many men, even Christian men, name charities or ministries after themselves. And how many you see today, I have just seen this phenomena expand and explode with social media. How many will record themselves doing a good deed? Look at this good thing I did and post it on social media. Who gets the glory for that? You and not God. At the end of the day, friends, all of our righteousnesses are all about ourselves or making ourselves feel good. We are all like Herod, who gave not glory to God and was eaten by worms. That's why Jesus said, do your good deeds in secret and be rewarded by a God who sees in secret. And others, right, when they do their good works, they do them begrudgingly, often to assuage their guilty conscience. Boys and girls, you remember from last time we said that at least in our part of town, the beggars that we see are not really poor. Last night when I was out with my family, we saw another group working and hustling a corner quite well. But you notice how those in our part of town, right? I'm not talking about the true beggars that we talked about last time, like Lazarus. But you notice that they flock to the streets at the holidays or during cold weather. Why? They know we are guilt-ridden. And we give money to them to assuage our guilt. Just as Judas threw his silver into the temple as if it would purge his guilt for betraying Jesus. Take the money. You know, the Roman Catholic Church is wise onto this, right? They profit greatly from man's guilty conscience, selling their indulgences and everything else. They know that your conscience screams, I must do something about my guilt. But you cannot assuage your conscience. You cannot cover over, paper over your evil in that way. Because the Bible says plainly, God says plainly, all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Not done for God, not done from the heart, polluted with sinful desires and motives. And think about it, friends. If that is how God sees our good deeds, your good deeds and mine as menstrual cloths, what are our evil deeds in his sight? When I deliberately sin against him, what kind of abominations are those? You know, even, and this is where I think man goes so horribly awry, right? Even when he thinks, well, I have done evil, so maybe I can do good deeds to be acceptable to God, which we've already heard is impossible. He thinks that in some way, If I give this money to the poor, or if I go to the soup kitchen, then my evil deeds will be wiped away by God. And that is impossible under any standard of justice, friend. A murderer cannot tell the judge, well, I ran an orphanage, so let me out of jail. Keep me from the death penalty. No. No, you cannot outweigh your evil deeds. Your evil deeds will have to be paid for.
Because our crimes against God are against God himself when we sin. And he will not vindicate the guilty. And only, I say all of this, friends, because first of all, even if you've been a Christian, you need reminders of it. I need it too, all the time, lest we forget our God, and lest we forget our Christ. But if you've never heard such things, it is only when the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to the great lack and want of righteousness that you and I have, only when that crushing truth crushes your soul, will your soul be given that gnawing hunger for righteousness. And only then will you be blessed, is what Jesus Christ is saying. Because then when you see that you have nothing and that you must have righteousness before God, you will hunger for it as a man without food hungers for a scrap of food, just as pitiful Lazarus begged that a crumb would fall from the rich man's table. You hunger and you thirst for righteousness. You know, most of us here, I think, can in one way count ourselves blessed, because most of us don't know what true physical hunger is like. Most have been raised in this country, really don't know that, right? You know, our great societal problem is obesity, right? It's not lack of food. That's our great problem. And so we don't know what true physical hunger is like. But, you know, I did a little bit of speaking to and talking to folks and also doing a bit of research online. But there's one thing in common: when a person starts to starve, that is all they can think about is food. It consumes them. They can't think of anything else. Their focus and their mind is entirely on being filled. There is a desperation for food that consumes them. And in Christ's day, that kind of hunger was more prevalent, of course. His hearers would understand. They've gone through times of famine. They've gone through times where they didn't have food on the table. And they would hear about this hunger that Christ is proclaiming, and they would link it to their souls. And they would see what their soul's starvation is like apart from Christ. You know, I think you'll experience this if you fast on Tuesday. You're going to find that even a tiny bit of hunger gets your attention. It's going to get your focus. And you need to turn that gnawing hunger in your stomach to the Lord. And you're to say, I hunger and thirst for Jesus. Remembering the true blessing is not in the bread in the pantry, but the bread of life, Jesus Christ. So he says, friend, be glad if this is you. Be glad if you hunger for righteousness. It is the gift of God to show you that unlike the lie of the world, you are not a good person. When a man or woman says, I don't know how God could forgive me. I don't know how I could ever make up for all my evil deeds. Such a soul is not far from the kingdom of God. Then they realize how shriveled and destitute their soul is. When they realize that the scripture is right, there is none righteous, no, not one. And they don't think of other people when they hear that. They think of themselves. I am not righteous. I am the chief of sinners. I am destitute of righteousness. I must have it or I will perish. And when such a soul who is hungering for righteousness cries out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Such a soul shall be filled. That's the promise of this text. You must praise the Lord for it, friends. But you must not just stop there. You must also understand how this could be. How is this so? You have to ask, how can I be filled? How is my grief and my hunger turned to happiness? Perhaps you first need to consider something, and maybe you filed it away in the back of your mind as you've heard the scriptures thus far. You might have heard something that has become a conundrum to you, because you have heard something earlier in Psalm 119 that the blessed man is undefiled. The man who keeps the law of God in their heart is the one who is blessed. Psalm 119 taught you that. And in Deuteronomy 28, you could go there and you would see almost a counterpart to this text where we find blessing and cursing. And the blessing is to those who observe all the commandments, and the cursing is to those who do not. And you ask, is Jesus teaching the complete opposite here? What is happening? How can these texts be true all at once? They appear to be at odds with another. And some people ignorantly say the New Testament is different from the Old, and they believe that kind of hogwash, but it's not true. It is preaching the same thing. The scripture cannot be broken, is what our Lord Jesus said. The resolution to the conundrum is found in a beautiful and ancient promise from God, and it must be taken in consideration with all these texts. There is a promise given by God that fuses together these texts in an unbreakable bond of unity and peace. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, he was given a promise from the Lord. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, Jehovah our righteousness." Jeremiah 23, verse 6. That is a beautiful pledge, friends. And it's a pledge meant to fill your soul with hope and to fill the hunger that you have for righteousness, that a king one day would arise from David's line, and this king is Jehovah, God in the flesh, to give us his own righteousness, to have as our own. What a wonderful thing it is to hang in your heart, Jehovah our righteousness. Jehovah our righteousness. And who is this Jesus who preaches in the plain? It is Jehovah in the flesh, raised from the house of David, as you have heard already in Luke's gospel in the first chapter, verse 32. And as 1 Timothy 3:16 speaks of the mystery of godliness, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed up on in the world, received up into glory. What's the resolution to the conundrum of the mystery of godliness? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the blessed man of Psalm 1, Psalm 119, and Deuteronomy 27. The God who made the law came under the law, as you heard just a couple weeks ago. Never found with an ounce of sin in his heart, he is the one who desired for and panted after God's commandments, who loved God and loved neighbor perfectly all the days of his life, who said he did not come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill the law. Why? That he might be Jehovah, our righteousness. He's the one the scripture speaks of when it gives that wonderful pledge. "For God hath made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's who we sang of course, in Psalm 98, isn't it? The Lord who has won for us the victory of salvation, Jehovah, our righteousness. So if you're still asking, how can my hungry soul be filled with righteousness? I hunger for it. How can it be mine? The good news of the gospel is simply this. Put your faith in Jesus, Jehovah, our righteousness. Romans 3:22 says, "The righteousness of God," see, that's what we lack, "which is by faith of Jesus Christ, is unto all and upon all them that believe." That's the gospel. And what a wonderful gospel it is. Faith in Jesus, God crediting Christ's righteousness to you. And that's his promise out of the word of God. Praise God for it. There are no pilgrimages to a holy shrine. There's no trying to do good works to curry favor with God and to spackle over your evil deeds. All that spackling is the spackling of menstrual clods over your wickedness, which is nothing to boast in, and just more sin. All it takes is faith in Christ, and you have the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Is that not something to revel in, friends? Is this not the stuff of true happiness if you have hungered for righteousness? If you have felt the want of righteousness in your soul, this is happiness. That Jesus Christ has said, "I have earned for you a perfect righteousness that you might have." And he says, "Be filled with me when you hunger. I am to thee the Lord your righteousness." Listen to the happiness of one man who hungered for righteousness and received it. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Philippians 3. That is a man who hungered for righteousness and was filled with the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And that was his obsession. And that is where his hunger took him. And that is where he would continue to run after, not to earn righteousness, but to chase after Jesus, having the righteousness of Christ, being more and more enamored in the Christ who gives his own righteousness to needy sinners. That was the Apostle Paul. And that is the man who is blessed. Happy are ye hungry, for ye shall be filled. A man filled with the righteousness of Christ. It's the happiness that Paul and all of you who have the righteousness of Christ as your own must have. You know, the beautiful thing about the gospel of our Lord is Jesus Christ does not give you a morsel or a crumb of righteousness. Here, take this bit, then go work out the rest. It's just a little bit to get you started. Here's your starter. And then the rest of it, you do on your own. He does not say that. He says he fills. He fills our hungry soul to the brim. Ye shall be filled with righteousness. Because this righteousness is his own moral perfection, and it is utterly spotless. Now, we have to deal with heresies and problems. Let me just deal with one. He does not do this by infusing righteousness into you, right? He does not suddenly make you a perfectly moral man or woman in your own being. You who have saving faith know that you still wrestle with sin daily. Paul in Romans chapter 7 is still wrestling with sinfulness. But the Bible here is speaking of what is called in the Bible an imputed righteousness. Because what did Paul revel in saying? Not having mine own righteousness. It is accredited righteousness. So that when God sees you who believe, he sees the moral perfection of Jesus Christ as your own. Romans 4 verses 5 through 6 explains it. But to him that worketh not, do you see that? All throughout the Bible. But believeth on him. And these are perhaps the most profound words in the Bible. And they would be shocking, I think, those of us who are Christians maybe gloss over it so quickly, but think of the glory of these words. But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Justifieth the ungodly. Friends, if you cannot weep for joy, if you've sensed the poverty of your spirit over those two words, God justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. See that counting for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth, there's that word, imputeth righteousness without works. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, turning to him alone, he justifies you, the ungodly sinner. He credits to you Christ's impeccable righteousness through what is called the instrumentality of faith. And Jesus truly becomes Jehovah, your righteousness. And is Jehovah going to condemn the man who has Jehovah's righteousness? By no means. What a righteousness you have, friends, and what a sure hope of salvation that is. Because God will not condemn himself, friends. There is a spotless, blameless righteousness that fills the hunger of the longing soul. And all you must do is believe in this gospel promised and be saved through it. And I want you to see, I have preached nothing of my own imagining today. I pray you have seen that. I am no priest or pope absolving you of your guilt. I only minister the word of God to you that you might believe on Jesus as he is revealed in the word, and that Jesus would absolve you through his finished work. That your hungry soul, friends, that first your soul would hunger again if you've lost that hunger. But second, that your hungry soul would be filled with the fatness of his righteousness, that you would be satisfied by him, and God would be glorified by you as you see that. By faith, you must turn to this Jesus we preach, that he would fill your hungry soul today. Now you might ask, oh, Pastor, what of my evil deeds? What of all the evil that I have done? What of them? I cannot forget them. I have done awful things. I have hated. I have lusted. I have fornicated. I have stolen. I have blasphemed God's name. I have refused to worship him. I have assaulted and maybe even murdered. I have been drunk. I have abused drugs. I have maybe even been sexually perverted and done that which is contrary to nature. I've done such terrible things. Can I be truly forgiven of that? What of my evil deeds? Is God going to just sweep them under the table, under the rug? No. He will not sweep them away, friends. And that is the solemn and sobering truth of God's word. And it might even crush the hope that was kindled in you up to this point. But you're not to despair. Because what is sobering about that thought is that Jesus took the curse that his people deserve for their sins. Scripture said that when he hung on that cross, he was cursed by God. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Galatians 3. You who believe on Jesus, two things have happened, friends. First, the fire of God's wrath burned against Jesus on the cross for the sin debt that you owe. But second, his perfect righteousness has filled your destitute and empty bank account of righteousness. Again, for God hath made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. What a complete Savior you have in Jesus, people of God. Jesus is the gospel. He is the good news. Good news that should bring eternal and abiding happiness to your soul. If your faith is in him, how happy you must be. How blessed you are this day. Not because you are wealthy. Not because you are healthy physically. Not because you are popular. And not because you are powerful in the world. You are happy because your spirit is full of Christ and his righteousness. And you are reconciled to God. Beloved of God, child of God, when you sense the hunger of your soul, you must remember the promise of this text. Ye shall be filled. You need to take the words God says believers in Jesus must say in Isaiah 45. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Surely, surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness. Isaiah 45, verse 24. Why is there such certainty in that? Why is there such sureness? Because such a soul knows Jesus, knows his promise, and knows that Christ's righteousness is impeccable. And so if I have the righteousness of Christ, then surely have I righteousness. And you can say with confidence to that end, whenever you despair of your failings, and whenever that hunger is renewed in you, you must let the Lord guide you back to himself. Repent of your sin. Turn to the Lord. Turn away from your sin. We'll talk about that this afternoon. Remembering again that repentance does not save you, but the righteousness of Jesus saves you. See the goodness of God that you have heard all throughout up to this point, and let that lead you to repentance, as Romans 2 verse 4 says. It is the goodness of God. And all you have heard thus far is the goodness of God to needy sinners. And that goodness, when you see those who are hungry and those who thirst for righteousness shall be filled, is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. And you must remember in Jesus, no matter what your circumstances are, if you are in him, you are the happy man or happy woman. It's a sure promise. Blessed are ye that hunger. In view of our spiritual hunger and this promise of being filled, you can do a study throughout the Bible on how the Lord feeds the hungry, those who hunger after him. But I just thought how fitting it is that the gospel was prophesied as a tremendous banquet, wasn't it? In Isaiah 25, verse 6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people, see, not just the Jews, unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. There is a feast of fat things for spiritual beggars who hunger and thirst. You need to see Jesus as that wine. You need to see Jesus as that marrow. You need to see Jesus as the fatness for your lean soul. Happy is the man who hopes in Jesus and has taken up the gospel hope. So though the sense of this text, and I don't want to forget it, is that Christ fills you with imputed righteousness, that credited righteousness, I want to expand on it from the rest of the Word of God so that you might leave this place with a sense of awe over the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. He is not just there to impute righteousness to justify you before God. He is also there, yes, to impart righteousness for your sanctification, to impart strength for your perseverance, and everything else you hunger for spiritually and just don't find in yourself. 1 Corinthians 1:30 promises you this, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus is not just made for you righteousness, wisdom, sanctification, and full and total redemption. Everything you need for redemption is in him. You need to go to him for all that your needy soul hungers for. Do you need sanctification to grow in grace and to fight the good fight of faith, to deal with besetting sins and to do good works as they must be done? To whom will you turn? To your empty, hollow stomach, spiritually speaking? No, you go to Jesus. Do you need wisdom to know how you shall go this next day? Who do you turn to? To Jesus. Not your friends. You go to Jesus as he is in the Word of God. He is your redemption. He is all of it. What a wonderful thing when you read that promise, right? Not a bit of your redemption is left to you. He is your redemption. All of it. Every bit of it. When you hunger for anything, friends, in other words, you need to go to him. Do you need endurance and strength? What did the Lord say to the apostle? He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Do you need contentment? Or do you need companionship? What did the apostle say again? Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Why? For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5. If you would really read your Bible, friends, and you would see Jesus there, you would see his all-sufficiency for everything you hunger for spiritually. You need a feast on him, friends. All you hungry souls, you must feast on Jesus Christ and all of him. Never complain when your soul feels lean. You need to be filled with Jesus and find happiness. Everything to fill your hungry soul is in him. He says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. John 6:35. If there is a hunger in your soul, if there is a thirsting, you need to ask yourself, have I turned to Jesus to be satisfied? Whenever you sense a spiritual want, you need to turn to him. You need to say, I will resolve, O my soul, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let us plead for strength to run. Let us hear from his word and let me be consoled. Or maybe let me be chastened. Maybe that's what I need. Let us go to be filled with the fullness of God in Jesus Christ. Let me plead the promises he has given in the word and the soul and the Lord. Listen to some of these things about how the Lord fills us. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Isaiah 58:11. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Psalm 107 verse 9. Let us praise him and let us adore him for filling us. What does the 103rd Psalm say? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Oh, how quick we forget. who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. And how does it go? I know you know us. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. What is that? But blessed are ye that hunger, for ye shall be filled. Filled with Christ. Praise God for it. Solemnly, though, we do have to conclude with the curse of being filled, which is a contrast to that blessing. In verse 25, our Lord pronounces a curse. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Now, he's not speaking of those who are filled with Christ. Instead, he speaks to those who are full of themselves. We have that expression, don't we, boys and girls? That man is full of himself. This is where the woe is. You know what that expression communicates? One who is self-satisfied. The accursed person is one who is first and foremost full of their own righteousness. They don't hunger for righteousness because they think they have it. But they are each of them deceived, is what the Lord says. They excuse themselves. You know this. Men excuse themselves of their own failings. And they always look down on the others who stumble even in a minor point. And if that is you, friend, you must repent swiftly, lest the end comes for you before you do. There is none good, is what the Bible says. No, not one. You and I, naturally, we're born in this life thinking we are the standard of righteousness. We are not. Jesus Christ is. And that's our problem. Woe unto you who are filled, for ye will hunger. The best, perhaps, illustration of this blessing and this woe, which is counter to what most people think, is found in Luke 18, in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, a publican. Luke 18, verse 9. I'll read it to you. And he, that is Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which what? Trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. That's the man that receives the woe. Do you see who he addressed in that parable? Those who trust in themselves that they are righteous. They think they are full. Our Lord continued, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. We considered that when we considered the calling of Levi. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Do you see the consistency in the word of God here, friends? Do you see who gets the blessing of being justified? Who gets the blessing of being declared righteous? Not the man who said, look at my righteousness, which is as really in God's eyes as filthy, filthy rags. But the man who saw nothing good in himself, I know there is nothing good in me. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That is the man who goes home justified. That is the man who goes home happy. That is the man who goes home blessed. And that is the man who will be with Jesus Christ forever in glory. You know, others in this world, so that's righteousness. Others in this world try to fill the hunger of their soul, right, with the things of this world. They try to ignore the poverty of their spirit and their need for righteousness. And what they do is they invite the world into their heart and not Christ to fill that hunger. But that also, especially in our society, that is the norm. But that will not save you from the judgment of God. That will not satisfy the great emptiness in your soul either. Learn from the book of Ecclesiastes, boys and girls. Learn from King Solomon. Rich King Solomon, who had everything there is to have under the sun. Riches, women, power, prestige. What did he call all of that? Vanity. Vanity, emptiness. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. You know it. I think you know it. And I think even the believer has this problem that when their soul hungers, they try to stuff their soul with the world and it doesn't satisfy. Boys and girls, learn this well. Next time you pass a junkyard, that junkyard is full of all the treasures that men thought would satisfy themselves. And when you pass a graveyard, you're finding a testimony that says in truth, you cannot take it with you. But that junkyard and that graveyard are both testifying to the same thing, that your immortal soul will not be filled by the trinkets of this world. Your immortal soul is not filled with the entertainments of this world. It can only be filled with Jesus. And not just filled. The Bible says overflowing. Filled with the fullness of God. What a remarkable thing. Last week, Isaiah 55 confronted us. Let it confront you again. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Why? Why is your soul trying to be filled with this world? Why are you trying to fill it with your sin? If you do, your soul, destitute of righteousness, will be cast into hell, justly so, as you have heard about our lack of righteousness. And as you saw last week with the rich man in hell, your thirst will never be satisfied. You will not even find a drop of water to cool your tongue. Jesus said in truth, woe unto ye, you that are full, for ye shall hunger, eternally lost. Listen to Isaiah 55 again then. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Sinners, come unto Jesus. Come unto the one who cried out to all those who are weary, weary of their sin, weary of their soul's hunger and starvation. And he says, I will give you rest. Come unto him, listen to him, be blessed, be happy forever, and enjoy the riches of Christ eternally so in heaven, and you will be filled and happy. Today, I just will conclude with this. You have heard, again, the Bible is consistent. There is a great and permanent division between all peoples. There are those who are blessed, and there are those who are cursed. He has set, again, life and death before us, blessing and cursing. Choose life, choose blessing, choose happiness, choose Christ, and find true happiness that abides forever. And if you have been given the riches of Christ by his mercy and grace, go home happy and go home praising God all the day long. Praise the Lord for the gospel of Jesus Christ. May God help you choose well. Amen. Please rise for prayer, if able. O Lord our God, we are a hungry people, or we should be. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit has given a great hunger for righteousness among the people here who are assembled to worship, and that they wouldn't go away hungry, but that you would, by your blessing and mercy, fill their needy souls with Christ. O Lord, if a soul here has not known the poverty of their spirit until now, would you, O Lord, be so kind and gracious to give them the Lord Jesus Christ. Give them faith by which they may take hold of Christ after he has taken hold of them. And Lord, we pray, Father, that for those of us who have known the Lord Jesus, that we would find in our souls a great hunger for him. And whenever we are hungered, Lord, for anything spiritually, we would turn to the Lord and be satisfied. Father, you know this is not our natural frame. This is not our flesh's inclination. So we ask that your Spirit would enable us to do this, that you would turn us all, turn our hearts to Christ, that we would be filled. And how wonderful of a God you are to us, to be the Lord our righteousness in Jesus, that none who are found in him will ever be lost because of that wonderful truth of the gospel. Bless your people here, now and forevermore. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.